Yeah, well, good morning. I want to say a special welcome to those of you who are new here, whether you're here in person or online. My name is Alex, and we're thrilled if you're joining us here for the very first time. Welcome, welcome, welcome. What we're all about at Chatham Church is really simple. It's just about connecting people to God, connecting people to each other, so together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things here this morning. A couple of little family business items to take care of before we jump into what we're talking about today. First off, a great day ahead. We've got our baptism service coming up on November 16th. Just a few weeks away, baptism and affirmation of faith. So baptism, first-time proclamation that Jesus is Lord of your life. Affirmation of faith, maybe you were baptized as a kid or a long time ago, but man, faith's been in the background maybe for years, maybe for decades, and you're ready to say, yeah, you know what, God's doing something new in my life. So November 16th, baptism, affirmation of faith. We'll do a class on November 9th for people who are middle school and up who are interested in the class. Not required, but a great way to kind of get to know more about what we're talking about. So if you're interested, go to cccsignup.org. For all that goodness, we look forward to a great day of celebration on the 16th. Next, we do a midfall update usually, and regularly we do the midfall update. So just a few things going on here at the church that are so worth celebrating. We talk about baptism, affirmation of faith. We've had over 50 people get baptized or affirm their faith in 2025. It's just been amazing. We've got a bunch of new folks plugged in. Yeah, so good. A bunch of people who are plugged into small groups and getting connected to the church. A number of new people here just in the last few months. So welcome. And then mid-fall, we often do sort of a financial update. So let me just give you a quick overview of kind of where we stand financially and kind of let you know where things are. So just a quick reminder, our fiscal year runs from July 1st. Tiffany, my clicker's not working. You know why that is? Our fiscal year runs July 1 to June 30. And our overall budget is $1.6 million. And I'm not sure why it's not working. There we go. So the monthly giving needed to make that happen is, next slide, is about $123,000 a month, plus a double December, right? Because December is such a big month in giving and kind of the giving world. So that's kind of how it maps out kind of as we think about kind of our monthly giving month over month. So let me just give you a quick overview of kind of where things stand as we go forward. You can go to the next slide. The next slide is, so let me walk through the giving for the first quarter of 2020. 526, July giving 112, 335, and then next slide, August giving is 106, 742, and then September giving 102, 044. So you can see that we're a little bit under where we need to be, kind of moving forward here for the rest of the fiscal year. So we're not freaking out about this. We just want to let everyone know, here's where things stand. Many of you are giving as generously as you can, have been for a long, long time. Thank you. Those of you can't give more than you're giving. That's so fine. And like I said, we've got lots of new folks as well. We know it takes time to feel like this is your church home, but if this is your church home and you're in a place to be able to give, we invite you to think about and pray about giving and giving generously to the work. And then obviously as we head into December and year-end giving, if you're thinking about, hey, where to give for year-end giving, we invite you to consider Chatham Community Church. It's a great place to invest as we move forward. All kinds of good stuff happening as we look to upfit the new space down in Pittsboro and a new campus and all the things happening. There's so much good that's happening at Chatham Community Church. Thanks so much for being a part of what God's doing here. Next slide. We're in week two of our When Worlds Collide series. If you're just joining us, kind of what we've been saying is this, you've experienced a Worlds Collide kind of experience where your world collided with someone else's world. When you were a kid and you did like a sleepover at this other family, they did things differently than yours. And that was a world's glad experience. And then some of you got married and met your in-laws and they were weird. Like, they just did things totally differently, right? Completely different culture, completely different world. And that was hard for some of us along the way. And here's what happens when worlds collide. When worlds collide, one or two things happen. Next slide, please. When worlds collide, either division happens or multiplication happens. Division is what happens when the gap's too big. Like, that other person's world and your world just aren't going to mash up. You're not sure what to do about them. And so you kind of have to push away or manage the sort of distance. Multiplication is what happens when someone who has wisdom or truth or understanding collides with your world and you're open to it. Like, every good coach, every good teacher, every good mentor or boss you've ever had was a worlds collide kind of experience. And if you were willing to sort of receive what they had to teach you, your skill set multiplied, your understanding multiplied, your capabilities multiplied, maybe your opportunities multiplied because you're willing to sort of do the hard work of integrating what someone else had to teach you or show you. As we're walking through Mark chapter 2, and what's happening in Mark chapter 2 as we just kind of walk through these different stories is Jesus' world is colliding with the world of the first century. And what happens with Jesus in the first century, same thing that happens in the 21st century. When Jesus' world collides with the world of the first century and with your world, one of two things happens. Either division happens, and people push back against Jesus, push back against his agenda and his kingdom and his people, ultimately to the point where they're ready to kill him by the end of Mark 2, beginning of Mark chapter 3. So division happens, or for people who are open, to what Jesus has to teach them, multiplication happens. When people are open to what Jesus has to teach them, the multiplication of understanding, multiplication of wisdom, multiplication of joy and peace, multiplication of their understanding of God and who God is and what God's about in the world, multiplication in their own understanding of who they are as people. So the invitation is this, as Jesus' world collides with your world, next slide please, as Jesus' world collides with your world, the invitation is to step into all the multiplying goodness of Jesus. And this is challenging because here's the thing, if you take Jesus at all seriously, there's gonna be times when what he has to teach is gonna go against kind of your priorities, kind of what you've done, how you've done it in the past, and how you're managing life in the world. So here's the question, when your world collides with Jesus' world, are you gonna be willing, am I gonna be willing to sort of open up our hearts, our lives, and let Jesus sort of help us to grow and press into what it means to be his children, his people? Are you willing to let your world be multiplied as your world collides with Jesus's? So, this is, it's not on, that's why it's not working. That makes sense. It was on when I came up here. So if you're just joining us and you're new to the Bible, we're so glad that you're here, and I promise I don't mess with the clicker every time. If you're just joining us and you're new to the Bible, we're so glad you're here. Mark is the very first biography of Jesus ever written. And so as Mark sits down to write his biography of Jesus, he's up against a couple things. We've been talking about Mark's project. What is he trying to do in the first centuries? He's up against all these challenges. Mark's project, goal number one is this. He has to convince the world, the first century readers, that Jesus is different from all these other people, because there's all these other revolutionaries, all these other would-be messiahs. All of them are saying basically the same things. Follow me. A new day for Israel. They built these crowds, and then the Romans came through and killed them because Rome ruled everybody, and the people were trying to lead a revolt against Rome. All these would-be messiahs are trying to help the Israelites rise up against the people of Rome, and all of them were killed by Romans just like Jesus. So how is Jesus any different? Why is Jesus any different? That's problem number one. Problem number two is this. The people of first century Israel, they really liked those other failed revolutionaries' agendas. No one likes an occupying government, right? Everyone wanted the Romans out. And so everyone wanted the Romans out. People followed these people. They had crowds of people. Then they were killed. And it was a big disappointment for all kinds of people. And so Jesus came and went. The Romans are still here. And so Mark has to help them understand, why should they trust Jesus even when he didn't fit with their agenda to get rid of the Romans? Mark has to convince the first century crowd to surrender their very reasonable agenda to be done with an oppressing army, and to trust in Jesus, even when he doesn't get on board with their perfectly reasonable agenda. What I want to propose to you, what I'm proposing is this. This is exactly, Mark's project here is the same thing that has to happen to you and to me. That you and I have to get our minds around. If you're gonna follow Jesus, if you're gonna understand what Christianity is all about, you have to understand what makes Jesus different from every other human being in all of history. Why is he different? How is he different? And then problem number two is, what are you gonna do when what Jesus is up to and what you want him to be up to, what your agenda is, what are you gonna do when those worlds collide? Are you willing to surrender your agenda and go all in on Jesus? Now, these two things are completely in play in the passage that Greg just read for us from Mark chapter 2. So we're reading Mark chapter 2 again. We're kind of picking up this kind of story after story as Jesus kind of starts to travel and teach. And here's Jesus's sort of second pass through the same area and early on in his ministry. Mark chapter 2, picking up at verse 13, it says this. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. When you were a kid, did your parents ever catch you doing something that you knew you weren't supposed to be doing? Like, for some of you, that was like your whole childhood, something that was your whole teenagehood, some of you, your whole adulthood. You've been doing things. Your parents are like, what are you doing? Why are you doing that, right? So a friend of mine, she had like a preschooler who was a little too quiet for a little too long, right? And you know when a preschooler's too quiet for too long, it's bad things are happening, right? So she cries out, she calls out throughout the house, what you doing? And the preschooler says, I am not riding on myself. I am not riding on myself. The confession of a child is doing something that he knows his mom doesn't want him to be doing. In this story, Levi is sitting at a tax collector's booth. He's doing something he knows God doesn't really want him to be doing. He's right in the middle of it. And what Jesus does is he walks right by him. He sees him doing something that he knows and Levi knows and Jesus knows that God doesn't want him to be doing. And he calls him out of his wickedness, his foolishness, his stupidity to come follow Jesus. Just like Jesus has done with me, out of my own foolishness, wickedness, and stupidity from time to time, just like he's done for so many of us, as Jesus comes and calls us out of our own foolishness, stupidity, and even wickedness. little context will help. In the ancient first century world, Romans ruled everything. Again, there's a two-party system. You either hated the Romans, which most people did, or you loved the Romans, because if you can't beat them, join them, right? So the way the Romans did things was they brought people, and they would conquer people, and they would say, if anyone would tax your own people, if you're willing to sell out your own people, you have to charge this much money, and then you can charge over and above that whatever you want. So it was a get-rich-quick scheme. And so as a result, people who were tax collectors, like Levi, were selling out their fellow Jews to make as much money as they could. So they were not especially loved. They made a ton of money, but no one invited them over for like their bar mitzvahs, okay? Like no one's excited about having Levi over. And this is the guy that Jesus calls to be one of his core disciples. A tax collector who sold out his own people, who's just built his whole life around chasing after money at the expense of exploiting the people of God. And what I want to do is I want to zoom out here just a bit. I want to zoom out here a little bit because remember, what's Mark's project? Mark's project is he has to convince the first century readers that even though that Jesus is different from everybody else and that even though he didn't get on board with their agendas, he's worth following. So let's look at this, okay, real quick. Why is Jesus different from everyone else? Well, the other failed messiahs, they hated the Romans and anyone who collaborated or helped with the Romans, right? So that's different, right? So Jesus called a tax collector, right? So that's unique. And then, so different, check. But survey says, boo. And not like a Halloween boo. Like, listen, no one in the first century wanted a Messiah who loved tax collectors or people who conspired with Romans. This did not win anyone in Mark's audience over. They don't want a Messiah who has compassion on a tax collector, who would call a tax collector to come and be with him. And what I want to propose to you is this. Some people will say that the gospel stories of Jesus were kind of propaganda written by the early church to kind of gain followers and gain crowds. But here's the deal. If you're Mark, you don't write down that Jesus called a tax collector, unless it's actually true, unless he actually did this crazy, ridiculous thing. You don't write this because it doesn't win friends and influence people. And why can you trust the stories of Jesus? Because they're not propaganda. Because there's too many things in there that are actually so true that actually would go against Mark's goal, that actually make it harder for Mark to kind of to get a following over and over and over again. You can trust the gospel stories. So here's Mark. He's writing the story of Jesus calling this tax collector. And let's just say as Levi is sitting at this tax collector's booth, he's got there and he's collecting money. And let's just say, like, even though he's not especially loved, this whole Roman occupation thing is kind of working for him, right? It's kind of working for him. Especially if he's the kind of money that doesn't care what people think. And some of you are like that. Especially if he's the kind of person that doesn't care what people think and he really, really, really loves money. In fact, he so loves money and status and wealth, he's willing to do whatever it takes to get money and status and wealth. And you know those people, right? Some of you have been those people. Do you know how many marriages have been sacrificed on the altar of money over the centuries? You know how many kids have been sacrificed on the altar of acquisition and climbing the ladder over the centuries? Do you know how much health and well-being, how many spiritual lives have been sacrificed on gotta work, gotta strive, gotta achieve, gotta get more and more and more money? So Levi's sitting here, and here's the place he's in, right? He's in a place that's comfortable, familiar, and kind of working for him. Comfortable, familiar, kind of working for him, right? He's making good money, doesn't seem to care. He's like, he's crazy wealthy. He can do whatever he wants to do. And as he's sitting here, as Jesus walks by, Levi's basically sitting in this tax collector's booth, and essentially, he's giving the middle finger to the whole community. I don't care about any of you people. And to be clear, Jesus sees the middle finger. He sees it. He knows exactly what he's doing there. He's not pretend. Listen, Jesus is not sort of not see Levi, and Jesus sees you, all of you. And Jesus sees that Levi has built his whole life around chasing after more and more wealth, more and more acquisition. And Jesus says, hey, you, I made you for more than that. I see your middle finger. I don't care. I mean, I do care. We'll deal with that. I see what you're doing. I see how you're living your life. But there's something bigger. I made you for more than money, and Jesus made you for more than money, made you for more than success or applause or approval. Jesus made you for more than control. Jesus made you for more than this. So he looks at Levi, and he looks at you, he looks at me. He says, come follow me. And Levi gets right up and follows Jesus. Now, to be clear, Jesus has been through this area a couple times now already in Mark. It's Mark chapter 2. He's already been here a couple times. It's very likely that Levi had already heard Jesus give amazing sermons and teach like nobody else. Maybe he even saw miracles. And Levi knows he's doing something in his life that God is not happy with. He knows that he has built his God around money. But you know what Levi did? Even if he heard Jesus talk before, even after he saw him preach before, even after he saw miracles, you know what he did? He went right back to his tax collector's booth, maybe multiple times. Just like people go to church and go right back to the tax collector's booth all the time, right? Listen, all kinds of people, maybe even here in this room, like sing the songs and say yes and amen to all the things and then go right back to things that you know in your life aren't what God wants for you. Happens all the time. It's so easy to get stuck in these ruts where you kind of go back over and over and over again. So it's not till Jesus kind of comes to him, looks him right in the eye, and maybe even Jesus saw him before. Maybe Jesus saw him last month when he passed through before. He says, I'm gonna come back and get this guy. He says, you, I want you to come and follow me. And at this point, Levi finally leaves what's comfortable and familiar and kind of working for him to follow Jesus into the life that Jesus has for him. And he has no idea what's ahead of him, right? Levi has no idea what's ahead of him. He just knows that he has to leave what's comfortable and familiar and kind of working for him in order to step into the abundance, the multiplying goodness that Jesus has for him. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about this bigger picture. When worlds collide, how should we live? How should we live, right? And these are important questions, right? How should we live? Here's what the world says. The world says life is hard, 100% true. So here's what you need to do. Find something that's kind of comfortable, kind of familiar, kind of works for you, and stick with it, right? And that could be something that's good. That could be a house and life and a family and kids and a nice car and all of that. There could be some good things. It could be some not so good things, right? It could be an unhealthy relationship that you can't disentangle yourself from. Some of you stayed in unhealthy relationships for so long after expiration date and dating life continued, right? Some of you are stuck or entangled in these unhealthy relationships with your extended family or boss or neighbors. You just can't seem to have the hard conversation. Some of us say stuck in work that we are doing or aren't doing. Could be like, how are you using your retirement time or your finances? Like, could be things we do. And some of the practices we do like are just sin, what the Bible would call sin. Like some of us are stuck in like addictions, right? And kind of practices behavior over and over and over again. And those are kind of comfortable, kind of familiar, kind of working for you. It's giving you something. That's why you keep going back to it. But Jesus is like, I made you for so much more than this. Come and follow me. Some of us have hobbies or practices, just things that you do that suck up all your time and all your energy and all your money. And it's like unraveling all your relationships. Why are you giving so much of your life over to this hobby, this thing, when Jesus made you for so much more than this? So listen, the world says, find something, make it comfortable, familiar, make sure it works for you, and just stick with it. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says sometimes you have to leave what's comfortable, familiar, kind of working for you in order to follow Jesus into the life he created you for. Because here's the thing. Anything that you're not willing to leave behind, anything that you're not willing to sort of change or surrender, that's standing between you and Jesus, which means it's standing between you and grace. Stay between you and your experience of mercy. Stay between you and your experience of God's enormous love. Anything that you're unwilling to sort of lay at Jesus' feet and say, this is not more important than you, is cutting you off from the one who is the source of all joy, all peace, forever and ever, amen, including especially the God who created you and the God who loves you. And so anything that is comfortable, familiar, and kind of working for you, but cuts you off from amazing grace is terrible for you, even if it's kind of working for you. Anything stands between you and Jesus. Even if it's kind of comfortable, even if it's kind of familiar, even if you're kind of getting something out of it, is terrible for you because it cuts you off from the grace, mercy, the God who created you, the purposes God made you for. So here's the question for you this morning, for some of us this morning. Are you ready to leave comfortable, familiar, and kind of working for you, but terrible for you in order to follow Jesus? Are you willing, for some of us, to leave behind practices, patterns, behaviors, things that are kind of working for you in order to be more open to following Jesus? I remember in a small group a couple of years ago, we were talking about this whole situation. One woman in my small group, she was like a Christmas and Easter kind of church person, right? Christmas and Easter. It was comfortable, familiar, kind of working for her. Because you know what that did? That kept God in the margins, but kind of around her, and kept her in charge. We like being in charge, don't we? It doesn't work anymore. So Christmas and Easter, that was kind of comfortable, familiar, kind of worked for her. And then she realized that the only way she was to experience all of God's grace that God had for her was she had to move beyond kind of Christmas and Easter check-ins to open up her heart and her mind and her spirit and her life to Jesus' work. She had to put away some cynicism, she said, in order to be more open to what Jesus wanted to do in her life. Another guy talked about how he had comfortable, familiar, kind of worked for him, church baggage, church hurt, that he kind of nursed as a good excuse to not get involved in church. And he had to kind of offer that up to the Lord. He had to sort of surrender that to God. We have people every so often around here that addictions do come out, right? Addictions to alcohol, drugs, pornography, gambling is a massive kind of exploding kind of a thing in our culture. Hey, any of us stuck in a cycle of addiction today? Anytime there's an addiction involved, there's lies involved. Anytime there's lies involved, there's darkness involved. The more and more and more you get into the lies of darkness, the less and less light you have in your life. Anyone today need to sort of leave behind a comfortable, familiar, kind of working for you but terrible for you addiction to come follow Jesus over the long haul? We've had some people here, and this is a really strange one. They've become comfortable, familiar, and kind of working for them with the lies they believe about how miserable they are, how terrible they are. Like, you're not lovable. You're not forgivable. No one can really love you. It's weird how our psychology can actually get used to the voices and feel kind of strangely comforted, sickly comforted by the lies that tell you that you're unlovable, unworthy, like no one will ever love you, can't be forgiven. There's a weird, weird way where we can get kind of proud of that sickness. And Jesus says, I want you to leave that tax collector's booth. I want you to leave that comfortable feeling that kind of working for you lie because it's terrible for you, because it's keeping you from God's love, God's grace. It's not true. Jesus is Lord. His love is for you. Open yourself up to it. See what he'll do. And then on the other end of the spectrum, we've had to have people leave the comfortable, familiar, kind of working for them lie that they're awesome and don't need God and don't need grace, don't need forgiveness. I got everything under control. I'm doing great. Listen, bad news, good news, Merry Christmas. You're not under control. Jesus is Lord. There's one under control. And if you're willing to lay down how awesome you think you are before the Lord, his nail-scarred feet, nail-scarred hands, he went to the cross to die, suffer, bleed for you. If you're willing to open yourself up to amazing grace, that, my friends, is life-changing. That's when you actually discover what greatness really looks like, what it really sounds like. All kinds of comfortable, familiar, kind of working for you, but actually terrible for you. Lies, practices, things that we get stuck into, loops we get in over and over and over again. Just like Levi, going to his tax collector's booth every single day. Is there anything that you're practicing, anything that you're kind of sitting with, any tax collector's booth that Jesus is looking at you this morning, coming by and says, I want you to leave that thing behind and come and follow me. I'm going to give you a chance to do that here at the end of the message in just a few minutes. Now, Levi has this awesome impulse. And Levi's awesome impulse as a money-grubbing tax collector is he's gonna invite all his other money-grubbing tax collector friends to come hang out with Jesus. I mean, what else would you do? That's fantastic, right? So Levi throws this awesome party. He invites all his tax-collecting, irreligious friends to come and party with him and with Jesus. And here's what happens next, verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? All right, so I want you to imagine, I want you to think back to the most awkward party you've been to in your lifetime. Most awkward party, right? Could have been like a family gathering, could have been a neighborhood gathering, could have been a school gathering, a workplace gathering. The vibes were off. There was like conflict between people that everyone knew was in the room, but no one's talking about it. It's like all this stuff happening, right? All these like weird tensions. All those weird strains. Like whatever it is, right? Whatever dysfunctional gathering you've ever had where the thing, the people, personalities, who was in the room just didn't make sense, this party is worse. This party's more awkward and more inconvenient and more weird than any party you've ever had in your entire life. Let's talk about when worlds collide at Levi's house. Let's just set the table, okay? First off, you got the disciples. We'll talk more about this in a couple weeks. The disciples are a complete hot mess of political parties. Like all these people who would not be together apart from Jesus. If it was today, they'd have their own, they'd be on different websites, they'd be watching different cable news stations. There's all kinds of different political parties in the disciples. There's a big group of people. We're gonna get down to the core 12 here in a little bit. And Levi just added a whole nother layer to the chaos and crazy that is the weird group of people that are called Jesus' disciples. So first off, you got the disciples, which as Steffi said in this week's Connect Devotional, she called the disciples, a group of disciples, an HR nightmare. Amen. They're a total HR nightmare. Just waiting for this whole thing to blow up. But on top of these, this crazy group of people, ragtag group of people who don't agree with each other politically, you got another layer of people here, and Mark calls them the tax collectors and the sinners. And the tax collectors and sinners, like, listen, as diverse as the disciples are, they have one thing in common. We hate tax collectors. That common enemy unifies all of them, right? So disciples don't like being here with these tax collectors. They don't want to be with these people. They don't agree with each other, but they definitely don't like those guys over there. So that's awkward enough and weird enough. But here's the question. How does a group of completely irreligious tax collectors end up in the same room with the greatest religious teacher of all time? How's that happen? Levi invites them. That's what happens. And when you are bold and courageous enough to invite people to come meet Jesus, there's no telling what he might do. No telling how he might move. And no telling who might show up. Maybe. He'll look just like dinner at Levi's house. Is there anyone that's maybe comfortable, familiar, life's kind of working for them as best you can tell? That Jesus is like, hey, that person, I want you to come, invite them to come. Come on over and see what I'm doing. Come on over and invite them over to come see what God's up to here in our little community. We have the community festival this afternoon, all kinds of party palooza. You don't have to have kids to have a good time here. It's a great event. Or next week's Fallback Sunday. Do you know we did some study? And Fallback Sunday is one of our biggest Sundays of the year. You get an extra hour of sleep, show up, see God's around, right? That's like a good thing. Maybe like, yeah, Fallback Sunday, great Sunday, invite friends. Like Christmas Eve's not that far away. Like all kinds of opportunities to invite people who maybe are comfortable, maybe less familiar for them, maybe the life's working for them as best as you could tell. Maybe there's something more that God has for them. Levi invites his tax collecting, money grubbing friends. So there's the disciples who are already a hot mess, there's tax collectors and sinners, they don't like each other. And then there's the Pharisees, right? The religious leaders. And the Pharisees are doing what self-righteous religious people do. They're muttering, whispering. And what they do is they ask the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now notice in the scripture, the disciples don't answer. Do you know why? They have no idea why they're there. I don't know. They don't want to be there any more than the Pharisees do. They don't like these people either, right? They want nothing to do with this group. Like, this is totally awkward for them. This is like so weird. Don't know why we're here. And here's what I'm going to propose to you. Jesus drags them to Levi's house because this is the rest of their life. Hey, disciples, welcome to the rest of your life. This is what the church is going to look like. You get to the book of Acts. It's a whole hodgepodge, like outside of Israel, like, I mean, all these people, all these different persons, all these different kind of ethnicities, cultures, like just this crazy mix of people. Disciples, get used to this. This is the rest of your life. Now, whenever we have Pharisees here, I always want to pause and have a quick aside with my religious people, my religious friends. So if you're not especially religious, you can sit back and enjoy the ride. This would be fun for you. But my religious friends, hey, I want to invite us. Those of us who do the church thing, right, on the regular, here's the thing that's really, really, really important. You and I have to be really, really careful about our religious practices. Because you can fall more in love with your religious practices than you fall in love with Jesus, who the religious practice is supposed to point to. And sometimes for us religious people, here's what I'm going to propose. Sometimes our religious practices are what's comfortable, familiar, and terrible for us. Because we become more attached to our religious stuff than we are attached to Jesus that the religious stuff is supposed to point to. And when you become more attached to your religious stuff than you become attached to Jesus, you become a really good Pharisee. So my friends, I want to always invite us to be open-handed and open-hearted about the traditions, the practices, the things that matter. And like, there's good things in them. As long as they're pointing us to Jesus, they're very, very good. And when you become attached to those things, like this thing is what we have to do all the time, whatever it is, the songs or the baptisms or how do we do communion, whatever it is, right? All these different things that Christians have fought over the centuries that sometimes, frankly, are completely stupid and ridiculous and don't matter that much at all. Some of them matter a whole lot. But when we become more attached to the religious practices than we do to Jesus, that the practices point to, that's when they become terrible for us. So the Pharisees have questions. They kind of critique, and they're asking these questions and kind of muttering about this whole thing. So you've got this whole mixed pattern. The disciples, tax collectors, and sinners. You got the Pharisees. And then, of course, there's one more person at the party. It's Jesus. Jesus himself. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is the only one who's happy with this party. Nobody else likes this. The tax collectors and sinners don't like the Pharisees muttering about them. The disciples don't like the tax collectors and sinners. Nobody else is happy. You know who's the only person happy here? Jesus, which is so great. Because here's what Jesus does. Jesus brings people together like nobody else has it ever in human history or ever will. Jesus brings people together. He brings people together. More people. Listen, right now, what you're doing right here, right now, you're participating in the single most global event in all of humankind. Right here, right now, that's what you're doing. almost every language, almost every tribe, almost every country, all over the globe. Every 30 minutes, a new group of people, a new language comes online and sings the songs and reads the scriptures every single Sunday. There's like this relay race of worship and praise and opening scriptures that you're participating in right here, right now. It is literally the most global thing in human history for 2,000 years. And we step into our little part of it right here in Chatham County and say, yes and amen, how great is our God? In every possible language, how great is our God? Yes and amen, yes and amen, yes and amen. Jesus, who brings people together like nobody else can. And what he does in response to the Pharisees is he kind of speaks to them. He hears their muttering and they're complaining to the disciples. And Jesus hears this. He says, listen, he says to the Pharisees, it's not the healthy healing the doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners. So listen, Jesus is not glossing over. Levi is talking about these people, he calls them sinners. And here's the reality. Like, sin is the thing that defines many of us. It marks our lives, but it's not the ultimate defining thing. The Pharisees see sinners. Jesus sees people who are sick and need healing, need deliverance. So let's talk a little bit about when worlds collide around at Levi's house. Here's how I want to propose this. Like, when worlds collide, you have this thing called in-group bias, which is find your people, ignore or look down on everyone else, right? So that's what the Pharisees are doing. Like, they don't like the sinners. They don't like the people who are tax collectors, right? So find your people. This is a classic sort of typical thing. Whatever your people is, right? In middle school, high school is like the band people and the party people and all that kind of thing, right? But here's the thing. Some of us never move on from middle school. We stay with the same in-group. Find your people who look like you, act like you, vote like you, believe the same things you do. Like, find those people. Lock in. Make sure you're safe and comfortable and taken care of. And then ignore, look down on everyone else. And it's so funny how he plays out regionally. Like, when I lived in Virginia, it was like West Virginia people. Ugh. You know, if you live in Chatham County, Gary people. Ugh. You know, like, there's always people we kind of look down on, roll our eyes at, right? So easy to do that. There's playful ways to do that, but listen, when it comes down to it, make sure your family's taken care of. Make sure your people are taken care of. And you can ignore, look down on everyone else. That's nature, that's what the world says, right? Here's what Jesus says. Jesus calls every single person to repent and follow him. That's what Jesus does. And what I find is, most of us like part of that statement, but not the whole thing of that statement, right? So here's the deal. Some of us like the calls everyone, like calling everyone. We love that, right? Some of us are like, super, come on in. Everyone's welcome. And it's like the buzzword, like inclusive. We're super inclusive. And here's the problem. Some of us are so inclusive, we never call anyone to leave their tax collector's booth. There's no call to discipleship. No call to following Jesus. Just like, come on in. Without any call, like, hey, but there's some things that might have to change. In love, we declare anything that you're doing that's outside of God's purposes, God's will, God's created purpose for you. Anything that cuts you off from his love, his purpose, his holiness, anything that you're doing that's outside of that needs to, over time, be left behind for you to experience the grace and love and mercy that he has for you here in real time. So yes, absolutely, 100%. Everyone's invited. But there's a call to come. Like in Mark chapter 1, the last chapter we looked at, like Jesus calls the fishermen. And they drop their nets and they follow Jesus, right? Which is so cool. But here's the thing. They're going to go back to fishing every so often. It's not a bad thing to go back to fishing. But here's the reality. Levi will never go back to his tax collector booth ever again. And there's some things that have to be left behind forever in order for you and for me and for everyone who's invited to follow Jesus. So everyone's called. Everyone's invited to come on in. To repent and follow him. Now, on the other hand, some of us love the repent and follow Jesus part. Like, we are so all in. We love that. And we're like, hey, who else is serious about this, right? Some of you are like, who else is serious about following Jesus? I want to hang out with those people. I want to associate with those people. And for some of us, the only people we ever associate with are people who've already repented and following Jesus. Everyone else is kind of out there. They're annoying. Everyone else out there isn't serious about God. Doesn't matter to me. And we forget that Jesus says it's not the healthy who need a sick, who need a doctor, but the sick. It's not the healthy. We need a doctor, but the sick. And so for those of us who have repented and followed Jesus, and we kind of just want to associate with other people who are on board and on the same track and on the same place, there's a call to all of us to sort of step outside of kind of what might be comfortable, familiar, and kind of working for us to step outside of that and be like, okay, who is the Lord calling me to reach out to? Because Jesus says, hey, there's people out there who are sick, who need a doctor, and maybe Jesus has positioned you for such a time as this to go out to the everyone that he loves. And invite them to come in, and meet the one who created us, who loves us, who invites all of us into a journey of transformation and repentance. Today's wildly important take comes first. When worlds collide, how should we live? This big, big question, right? The world says life's hard. Find what's familiar, comfortable for you, works for you, and stick with it, especially if it pays the bills and doing the things. And Jesus says sometimes following him requires to leave what's comfortable, familiar, working for you, to follow him into the life he created you for. I'm going to tag on this. Anything that you won't change or that stands between you and Jesus is terrible for you, even if it's kind of working for you, because it cuts you off from God's grace, God's mercy. Your experience of God's love will be limited if you're holding on to something that's not the Lord that he's inviting you to let go of and lay down at his feet. So my friends, the question for some of you this morning is, are you ready to leave your tax collector's booths? Are you ready to leave behind some things that are comfortable, familiar, kind of working for you, but terrible for you, in order to actually follow Jesus? That's going to be the invitation here. In just a minute, we're going to enter a time of prayer. I'm going to invite you to sort of do some business with God here around that question. Second question is this. Well, let's talk about the world's colliding at Levi's house, right? You got this crazy mashup of the disciples, tax collectors and sinners, the Pharisees, and Jesus. Jesus brings people together like no one else. And this is what church is going to look like when we're actually following Jesus. This is actually what Chatham Community Church looks like if you're following Jesus. We are kind of completely kind of up and down the socioeconomic, political spectrum, all kinds of things, all kinds of people. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. Give you a chance to pray about that in just a minute. But man, this is what church looks like when we're following Jesus. When worlds collide at Levi's house, the world says, find your people. Ignore, look down at everyone else. Jesus calls everyone to repent and to follow him. All people are invited, and everyone's called to move away from darkness and to light, out of practices that are kind of get you tangled up in darkness or distraction, and into God's amazing grace. So here's what I'm gonna do as we close out the message this morning. I'm gonna move to a time of prayer. And during this time of prayer, I'm gonna pause at a couple places and invite you to do your own prayer work. The first place I'm going to stop is I'm going to invite you, if there's any practice that you know that you need to leave, anything that's comfortable, familiar, kind of working for you, but terrible for you. And maybe it's not even clear to you yet what that is. Some of you know exactly what that is. Some of you are like, I'm not sure there's anything. Well, I'm just going to give you a chance to ask the Lord. Lord, is there anything he wants to bring to mind that's kind of comfortable, kind of familiar, kind of working for you, but that the Lord wants you to leave behind? So I'm going to invite you to sort of do that work. I'm going to speak Jesus' word over you. Follow me, and inviting you to step away from that booth. And is there a response that Jesus would invite you to take? I'm going to pause there. And then I'm going to move to the community part, to the dinner at Levi's house and all the crazy that. I'm going to talk about a couple different levels. One, is there anyone that God would have you to invite to come into the crazy mashup that looks like dinner at Levi's house? And then the second part I'm going to invite you to think about is, you know, dinner at Levi's house, it can be challenging to love all the people in the house. There's like people that rub you the wrong way. There's people that you totally disagree with. You see the social media posts, you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I go to church with that person. Like, so I'm going to, if there's anyone that you need to forgive, or is there anyone that you need God to give you love for, to bear with? I'm going to give you a beat just to do that work with the Lord, right? Is there anyone here that you need to forgive? They might not even know that you need to forgive them. It's just like, I've got this thing, right? Anyone here that you need to forgive? Or is there anyone that you need God's help to actually love that person because they're following Jesus with you? Maybe they're in this room. Maybe they're not here yet. Maybe they're coming up as part of our community. And you're like, I need love in my heart for this person and not to get resentful or bitter. I'm going to give you a chance to do that kind of work. So we're gonna do that kind of prayer work together as we kind of wrap up the message here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for chasing after Levi, even at the tax collector's booth. And thank you that your love is so amazing and so all-encompassing. It does chase down, even when we're sitting in our stupidity and rebellion against you, even when we're chasing after all the wrong gods or have settled for all the wrong things. And so, Lord Jesus, I wanna move now to a time of prayer and reflection, and I wanna invite my friends here just to open themselves up. Lord, is there anything in our lives that's comfortable, familiar, kind of working for us, and maybe we don't even realize that's terrible for us, but if there's anything that you want us to leave behind or leave today, if you're looking at us and saying, I want you to come follow me, Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage and strength to do that. Give us the courage and strength to respond. So I'm gonna give you just a second. Jesus comes to you at whatever feels comfortable, familiar, kind of working for you, but maybe he's saying that needs to be left behind. He says, I want you to leave that and follow me. What will you say to Jesus? And if there's nothing that comes to mind, just wait for a beat and see if the Lord brings anything to mind that he wants you to leave behind or lay at his feet. So I'm gonna give you just a second to do a little bit of business with Jesus around what's comfortable, familiar, kind of working for you, but maybe it's terrible for you because it's cutting you off from the life and the future he has for you. Take a beat to do whatever work with the Lord you need to do. Give us the courage and the humility to step away from some things that are comfortable, familiar, and kind of working for us, but terrible for us. Give us the faith to follow you into whatever future you have for us that's better than the thing we're leaving behind, even if it costs us. And now, Lord, as we look at dinner at Levi's house, two things. One, is there anyone that you would have us to invite to come be a part of what's happening in our kind of messy, beautiful community right here at Chatham Community Church? That Levi's house was messy. This house gets messy sometimes too. Lord, is there anyone that you'd have us to invite into that's not here, that's sick and needs a doctor, that is far from you, that is kind of, sort of okay with you, but not really engaged in a meaningful way? Lord, is there anyone you have us to invite? That's prompt number one, and give you a second to pray about that. Or number two, Lord Jesus, for some of us, dinner at Levi's house, being together in a community like this, it's been hard on us. It's been challenging, stretched us. There's people that we struggle to love or struggle to deal with, or that we need to forgive even in our own hearts, or we just need help to love them. So, Lord Jesus, would you bring to mind anyone that we need to forgive or ask your help to love as we continue to walk together as followers of Jesus across all kinds of differences? Come, Lord Jesus, would you bring these people to mind, who we should invite and who we need to forgive or ask for your help to love? Come, Holy Spirit, bring these people to mind as we pray silently before you. Lord Jesus, thank you that your grace is so amazing, everyone's invited in. And thank you that your grace is so amazing that you don't just want us to stay stuck where we are, that you invite us into the journey and the path with you, to leave behind old things, to step into your new things, to step into the community of people, some of whom look nothing like us and don't vote like us and don't act like us. But Lord, there's a beauty in how you bring people together like no one and nothing else. And we pray a blessing on your church worldwide today, all over the globe, as people gather, almost every tribe, almost every language, almost every corner of the globe, gathering in your name to worship. We stand in our little spot here today at Chatham, in Chatham County, and this day, and declare that you're Lord, you are good, and we gladly link arms with people who are very different from us and say, yes, we are all following the same Jesus together. Praise and blessing be on his name. And we pray in that strong, mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen.